And if you read the whole of Ephesians chapter 5, it's actually a great book, a great chapter to start off the new year. If we have, you look at the little heading in my Bible, chapter 5 at the top, it says, be imitators of God. And so Paul prays for the believers to be imitators of God. Verse 1, as beloved children. And he says, and walk in love just as Christ also. So there's good instructions. There's good things for us to take out of Ephesians chapter 5 that we can apply into our lives. And there are a few other messages, if you go throughout the book or throughout the Bible, that we can use and is well timed for the beginning of a new year. But I've chosen these three verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to read together verse 15 to verse 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, for those of you who maybe have an NIV or an ESV Bible, the word carefully or look, or there's the first word in that verse, is they've left out the conjunction there, which is therefore. And that therefore takes us back to the previous chapter. But when we think of this passage, it talks about foolishness and unwise and the will of God and His wisdom. When we think of a fool, we think of someone who's utterly lacking in common sense. Last year, one of the things that Sonia and I came up with a lot is that there is no such thing as common sense anymore. People just don't have sense anymore. There's no common sense around people. People do things these days and you wonder, what were they thinking? Why are they doing these things? Why are they acting like fools in making decisions or the reactions that they have on the road or the way that they drive? But when I think about a fool, I know there's a lot that we can say about a fool, and we can go to the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot of verses about what a fool is. But I want to approach it maybe in a little different way. I want to approach it at the beginning of the year and think about the way of the fool in terms of God's wisdom. In my experience, last year and over time in ministry, is that the larger Christian culture today is going the way of the fool. Christianity, a lot of churches around us, thank God not our church, but a lot of churches, the church, the Big C church, a lot of the Christian churches today, the people that are in those churches are going the way of the fool. Because according to scripture, a fool is a person who is confident in his own thinking, confident in his own mind, his own choices, and his own behavior. He also refuses to hear, to listen, to accept God's revealed will. There's a new phrase that is coming around in church circles today. This week I've read an article that says people are moving away from the church as an institution and they're going back to their home churches, or they're starting home churches. People are moving away from this term of religion and they're embracing spirituality. I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. Which means, in essence, what they're saying is, you can't tell me how I must live my life as a Christian. The church has no authority over me. I make my choices. The scriptures has no authority over me. I decide how I live my life. I decide what is good teaching, what's bad teaching. I decide how I live, whether that's biblical or not. And so we find that they make Christians today who think that way, that they are spiritual and not religious, that they do their Christianity their own way. We find that they follow their own thinking, their own mind, they make their own choices, and they are okay with their own behavior, even willing to label it as biblical. These fools also refuse to hear, to listen, and to accept God's revealed wisdom, which is in His Word. And we know that the motto of all Christians should be Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here's the second part of that proverb. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is therefore by definition one whose mind is closed to God, whose mind is closed to any reasoning when it comes to God. And biblically, he has proud self-confidence and consistently makes his moral choices and decisions intuitively, driven by desire or fear, with no or little regard for his creator and what he thinks about the subject. So from God's perspective, a fool is a person who will not have God's wisdom because they don't want it, who will not have God's revealed will because they're not interested in it, and therefore is not merely stupid, but is a morally deficient, has a morally deficient character which is producing spiritually irrational behavior. And as I sat down with someone yesterday here at the office, and I said to them, I can't understand sometimes the choices that Christians make. I don't understand the logic. I don't understand how they get to that point where they make that decision. And more I'm convinced that it's because it's not God's will. They don't seek God's will. They don't seek God's revelation. They don't seek the wisdom of other brothers and sisters in Christ, but they rather do their own thing. And when they do that, and things do backfire, and things don't go the way that they think it should, they become angry with God. And God, I'm sure, must say, if I say, God must be saying, you fool, you have not listened to, you have not sought the counsel of God. And so if we think about that definition from God's perspective, then much of our Western civilization's greatest intellects are fools in God's eyes. They may have brilliant minds about science, about technology, about sociology, psychology. They might have brilliant minds and they might have been towering intellectuals. But from the vantage point of God, His wisdom, His word, and His will, they were and are fools. And so if we come back to our text this morning, we are told to not be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. So the point of the message today, the point of today's message is, the text commands us to live a life marked by biblical wisdom and God's will, and not to be fools. To live a life that is marked by biblical wisdom and God's will, and not to be fools. Now in the text, these three verses, Paul frames this command in a particular language, which is walking. He says, when you're walking, whether you walk in life, whether you walk in your decisions, walking is an important theme. He says, do not walk as a fool. Walk in a manner rather that's worthy of God. Walk carefully as one who is wise and not unwise. And that is our command in the text this morning. And by walk, when Paul uses this theme of walking and wisdom, walking in faithfulness, walking in obedience to God, Paul means that the paths that we take in our daily life, the paths our mind takes and our thoughts follows, these are the things that we walk by. In other words, our thoughts drive our paths. Our circumstances drive the paths that we are on. Our behavior is the path that we find ourselves on. We find ourselves having predictable patterns of behavior. And when it comes to those paths, when it comes to those ways of doing things or deciding which way to go and how to navigate through life, we are not to be those whom God calls fools, but rather those whom God calls wise. Be wise. Do not be a fool. It's not just what you know, but it's how you translate that knowledge of the scripture, of the faith, of all the teachings that you received, how you translate that knowledge into your life, into the paths, into your thoughts, into your behaviors, into your walk with God. And this path can be traced through the entire epistle. The whole of Ephesians has wisdom for the way that we should and should not walk as a map for this coming year. And he says ultimately it's the path of wisdom. Whatever path you take must be a path of wisdom. And so if we as Christians are to walk in biblical wisdom, I want to share with you this morning three characteristics of wise Christian living. Three characteristics of wise Christian living, so that in this year you would be able to walk wisely. Number one, you need to examine your ways. Number one, examine your ways. Number two, seize every opportunity. Seize every opportunity. And then number three, understand God's will. Number one, examine your ways. Look where you're going. Number two, seize the opportunity for change or to change to biblical wisdom. And number three, understand God's will for your life. So if you want to live a life of biblical wisdom this year, you must, number one, examine your ways. Let's look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. This warning to therefore be careful or to look carefully is one of the common Greek words for seeing. In other words, looking and seeing where you're going. It's like Paul is saying, watch out. Look out for the path that you're on. Take notice of where you're putting down your feet. And in this context, it means to think over, to regard, or to carefully think up and weigh up the path that I am on. It's to stand still for a moment in your walking and to think, is this the right path? What Paul is saying is that we ought to be careful and intentional in how we live. We need to be careful and intentional. If this is the path I'm going to take, am I careful and am I intentional in walking in this direction? Are you careful with how you walk? Are you careful every day in discerning and thinking, this is how I'm going to deal with these struggles? This is how I'm going to walk with God throughout the day? Are you careful with how you walk, or does your life just happen to you? So everything is just a moment by moment by moment by moment, then I'll choose where I go. You might be like some of these rugby players, you know, he runs this direction and then trouble comes and shoots that direction, then he runs that direction. Some of them get to the try line in the end, but some of them don't. Are we like that? Do we go this way and then whoop, no, this way, then this way, and eventually we don't know where we're going? No, the scripture says be wise. You see, fools live by intuition. Fools are the kind of people that go day by day, hour by hour, week by week, and they change. They chop and change constantly because of how circumstances are in their lives. Fools live by intuition. They are driven by their fears, and they are driven by their desires. A fool never thinks deeply about the path and the course he is on, but the wise person is careful and intentional. This is the right path that I need to take. No matter what's going to happen, this is the path that I need to stay on. I am careful and I'm intentional, unlike the fool that goes from this path to that path. Listen to in Proverbs 14 verse 8, it says that the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. The wisdom of the sensible, I hope we all want to be the sensible ones, is to understand his way. Where am I going? He carefully gives thought to, he meditates on, and he understands the path that he's walking on. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32 says, the complacency of the fool will destroy him. Careless ease, complacency, he just doesn't care. He is simply seeking his next point of pleasure, his next point of receiving and being encouraged and just enjoying life. He's complacent. He doesn't know where he's going. For him, there's just one focus. Where can I get the next high or the next pleasure? So folks, today, this first Sunday of the year, is an excellent opportunity for us to take this time to stop and think and consider our path up until this point. What is this path that I am on? Am I careful on the path that I've chosen? Am I consistent in knowing that this is the direction I have to go? Take account of it and then consider and examine and plan your path for the next year. Do not live an unexamined life. Do not just, yesterday was yesterday, can't do anything about it. Today I'll manage, tomorrow who knows what's going to happen. So we just carry on. Everything worth doing requires careful and intentional examination. We all take trouble over things which seems to matter to us the most. Our job We plan, we carefully make sure that we do the things that are expected of us so that we can get the salary at the end of the month. Our education. We all know that we want to get to matric one day, or we all know that we want to get ourselves qualified, or we want to get some education or some work experience at least. We plan accordingly. We put things in place so that we are able to walk that path. Even our homes. What is the path for our home? What is the things that we need to change? Are we going to move to another home? Are we going to change the way that we deal with issues in our house? What about our family? You know, the kids are getting older, or we have new kids in the family, or they left home. What path are we going to follow? What about hobbies? The way that we dress, our appearance? We carefully plan these things. Just putting out the clothing for Sunday, we know what we want to wear. So we treat it as serious things because it is. Why don't we do the same with our walk? So practically, how do we do this? You know, it's one thing to say we must be careful and intentional on the path that we walk, but how do we do this? Let's put some practical examples to this. Well, first and foremost, you must set aside time regularly to read and meditate and to carefully apply the scripture to your life. You have to set aside the time to be in God's word. God's word is the only thing that can point you in the right direction and keep you on the right path. The true word of God, James says in chapter 1, verse 24 and 21 to 24, is like a mirror in which we see our spiritual reflection. That is the contemplation. Where am I going? The Bible, the scriptures, holds up a mirror for us. Because without the word of God, we think we're looking pretty good and we're on the right path. I mean, life is not too bad. We're heading off in a direction. The road is okay. Not too many potholes. Some of us have a bit more potholes than other people, but wait, it's okay. I'm spiritual. Remember, I'm not religious anymore. I'm spiritual. I'm actually doing okay. And everything, life, is just going fine. But then James says that mirror of scripture comes up and it does not lie. It shows us the truth. It shows us when we look into it, our true condition and the truth of the path that we have taken. Without the mirror, our self-perception is terribly flawed because we think we're okay. Self-deception, when that mirror is opened up and when it shows us the reality, that self-deception is gone at that moment. And that is what the scriptures do. It's like a mirror that comes up in your life. You think that you're examining the verse and then you suddenly discover that that verse is actually examining you and asking you, are you really like this? Is this really what God is pleased with? It is exposing your fears and your desires and your sinfulness. And so the first point that Paul is making is that we must examine our lives. We must get to a place where we stop for a moment. Open up the scriptures. Let that mirror open up the mirror. Pull the cloth off the mirror and let it reveal the truth. And then contemplate. Think about your path. And be willing to have it examined, not only by ourselves, but in fellowship with other believers. Now, folks, and this is one thing that we need to start doing more as Christians. You know, we've become so scared of confrontation with one another. We've become so scared at offending the other person that we actually keep quiet about one another's sin. If you are not prepared to help your brother and sister, just look around you, the folks that are sitting here. If you're not prepared to help them point out their sinfulness, point out a behavior, point out a word, point out a pattern of something that they're doing, if you're not willing to help them, you are willing to condemn them. It's as simple as that. Staying quiet when you are moved in your spirit about someone's behavior, words, or maybe something they haven't done, and not addressing that issue in their lives, if you don't do that, you are in fact condemning them. How on earth am I to know if I'm on the right path, if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm walking in the right direction, if the people that are around me are not willing to guide me or help me? How is that going to happen? Why have we become so scared to help one another to stay on the true and narrow? We should love one another enough that we are able to hold up that mirror and say, "Man, you look terrible this morning. I know you don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. And you need to change. This path that you're going on, let me show you what it looks like, what the future looks like. There's a big afgrond, there's a waterfall there in the front. You need to turn away from this path, brother or sister." So this year, you must examine your lives, examine your path, and examine the path of your brother and sister next to you. Help them, encourage them, and hold them accountable to their lives. The second point this morning is to seize every opportunity. Secondly, in verse 16, we find another characteristic of biblical wisdom, and that is to seize, to take hold of every opportunity. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "Making the most of your time, because," and here's the reason, "the days are evil." The term "making the best use of the time," or "making the most of your time," I'm sure you've often used it yourself as a proverb. You know, don't waste time. Paul uses it in the same way as a proverb, and it's appropriate in the context of wisdom. He's explaining to us how to walk wisely. Okay, so this is part of the practical aspect. You walk wisely by making the best use of your time. Don't miss that. You walk wisely by making the best use of your time. Literally translated, this little phrase in the original language, or that word of best use of time, making the best use. If you literally translate that out of the original language, it speaks about redeeming. And so redeeming means that you are buying back, you are giving something for something else, to receive something else. And so we could say that this term is to walk wisely by redeeming the time. Giving time to be redeeming it for something else. And this term time is also interesting because it speaks of time passing. The successive moments ticking away on the clock. We could say something like, what time does the game start? You know, it has the same sort of ring to it. What time, this word time, does the game start? But that's not how the word is used here. It doesn't talk about a specific time. Rather, the word that is used here talks about a season of time. It talks about an era or an epoch, a period of time. Redeeming the period or redeeming the season. Therefore, the word here, if we translate it once more, this verse, we could say that walk wisely by redeeming these seasons of time, or shall we say, take advantage of every opportunity. While you're in the season of time, redeem it. Grab hold of every opportunity. You see, time is very elusive. Okay, time is very elusive. When you're young, you think you have a lot of time. When you start getting to my age and older, you realize, woohoo, time is flying. I mean, some of us, if you think back about 2024, there's like gaps in the year. It's like, where did May go? What happened in May? I can't even remember what happened in May. You know, some seasons pass. And for each phase of life, we should be redeeming, buying up and reclaiming in the best way possible that period that God has put us into. This 2025, God has got you in a specific season in your life, a specific period of time. And He's telling you that in that time, in that season, while you're there, you need to redeem the time. You need to make the most, grab hold of every opportunity that you can while you're in that time. We should not be the kind of people who honestly say, "Where did the time go? Man, time is flying. I have no clue where the time went." We shouldn't be the kind of people that say that. But because of our fallen nature, we are by default unwise and careless wasters of time. So what do we do about it now? Now, from today, how can we redeem the time? Well, now is the time we are to redeem that which we've lost. The time that we've lost, we need to work hard now at redeeming that time. And why are we to do this? What's the reason? There in verse 16, he says, make the most of your time. And there's that little word there, because. It's a conjunction that says, look back, redeem the time. Why? Because days are evil. The days are evil. That is why we ought to redeem the time. The world is evil, folks. It's not your friend. It doesn't say, man, you are the best thing that has happened to me. It says, no, you are the best prey that has come into my path. You see, the world wants to rob you of your time. The world wants to grab every single moment that it can to take you away from the things that does matter. Are you obsessing over signs and dreams and vague words of prophecy, maybe? Are you spending all your time chasing after money? Watching YouTube, Facebook, Pinterest, all the other things, I don't know what they're all called. How many accumulated years have you dissolved away in meaningless entertainment, pointless discussions, and delayed intentions? Especially that last one, delayed intentions. J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop J.C. Ryle, hits the nail on the head when he says, and I quote, tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's, end quote. Tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. If the devil can do one thing, if he can do one thing throughout 2025, it's to steal your time. It's to make you so busy with the things that don't really matter, or that he makes you think matters, that you don't spend time with things that really do. You see, Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are. He doesn't care how spiritual your New Year's resolutions are. He doesn't care about the path that you intend to walk and how careful you want to walk on that path, or how holy your resolutions might be. He doesn't care about them. If you're only determined to do them tomorrow, he's happy. Because you've lost the time today. After all, what does it mean to redeem the time? How do we best use the time as Christians? We have our seasons, we have our times that we're in. What is the best use of our time? What is our greatest ambition when we use every single hour, every single minute of every single day? What's the real purpose? What's the thing that drives us? It's so that if we come before the Lord, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, with what I've given you. That God would not say, you know what, if you only knew me better and you weren't so busy not to read your word. If you only knew me better and had a better relationship with me. If you only prayed more. If you only fellowshiped more. If you only served more. But we can't, because we're so driven and so easily sidetracked by Satan and his plans. You see, when God gives us this time, the first thing he has given us is this life. You have your life right now. And in that life, you have the time of your life to spend right now. Your minutes, your individual minutes are ticking by. The only way to live a wise life, to make that time that you have and to redeem that time, the only way to live a wise life is to live it with a purpose. To live on purpose. Why am I going and getting up today? What is the purpose? To determine what is truly important and to pursue those opportunities every single day. Not like the fool who gets up and let the day take him. Let every situation tell him how he must react or respond. But to get up and say, what is the important purpose? What is the reason God has given me this new day? More time to redeem. Ask yourself, in this phase of life where you are right now, some of you are retired. If you're a student or a person that's in school at the moment, maybe you're a young adult, working, studying, whatever it might be, a young husband or a young wife, a young family, perhaps a person entering retirement, or you are retired already. This phase of life, what opportunities does God offer you in this season that you must grab a hold of and do something with. You are in this season for a reason, folks. There's a purpose for this season. What is it that God is giving you? What opportunity is God giving you that you need to grab onto and do something with? What will I do with this time of my life? Every moment, every conversation, every opportunity to say no to temptation, every moment to grow in godliness or grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should grab onto. These are all divine opportunities. God sovereignly and providentially has brought them into your way so that you may regain ground in this war against evil and loss of time. So if you're a wise Christian, if you're living according to God's biblical wisdom, your life is characterized by examining your ways first and foremost. Where am I going? What is this path that I'm on? Secondly, it's seizing every opportunity that God has given you. And thirdly, understanding God's will. That's point number three. Understanding God's will. And notice it begins with in verse 17 with a negative. Let's look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We should consider the fool in the light of God's will. We've done that this morning. The foolish person is the one who fails to apply wisdom in the practical issues of life, who just does things because that's the way they want to do it. The foolish person doesn't know how or simply refuses to make daily practical decisions and choices that reflect the will and purpose of God. You know, I get so frustrated with the younger generation today. Not just like Nebo's generation and old, younger, but the younger generation today. You know what? They'll rather let the circumstances dictate to them the decisions they need to make. You ask them, what are you going to do when you go to school? Oh, I don't know. I'll see. You know, whatever direction life takes me, that's what I'm going to do. If I get an opportunity to study, then I'll study. If I don't get an opportunity to study, well, that means I need to go and work. Well, what job do you want to go do? I don't know. Whatever I find. There's no plan, there's no direction. There's no intent in saying, this is what's going to guide me. This is what I want to achieve. The foolish person doesn't know how or simply refuses to make daily practical decisions and choices that reflect the will and purpose of God. They don't want to do that. And so how is their life governed? What makes the decisions in their lives? Their circumstances. Every hour, every week, tells them this way or that way. There's no consistency going in one direction. To properly understand the fool, you need to study the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom about understanding fools. It frames the fool and the wise in contrasting images. Essentially, Proverbs lays it out this way. In life, there are two parts. In life, we have these two parts. You have wisdom, the path of wisdom, and you have the path of foolishness. Two parts, wisdom and foolishness. You have the way of the righteous, right, wisdom, that leads to life. And you have the other path of foolishness that ultimately, the scripture says, leads to death. Wisdom to righteousness leads to life. Foolishness leads to death. And so you sit here this morning, at the beginning of 2025, and you must know this morning that you are on one of these two paths. There's no footpike in the middle. There's no single track that runs in the middle. You're either on the path of righteousness that leads to life or the path of fool that leads to death. The way of the righteous and the way of death. The way of the righteous is the path of biblical wisdom. Looking, asking, seeking biblical wisdom. You know the biblical wisdom of submitting to what God has revealed about His character and His will and His instruction. You see that, you read that, you do that. But the path of the fool, the path of the wicked, is that it's lived by his own compass and his own intuition. Or at least that's what he thinks. He thinks he's in charge of where he goes. He thinks he's in charge of the decisions that he makes. People make their choices based on the prevailing influences of their lives, right? If they don't have anything externally that's guiding them on the path, the right path, then they allow things from outside to influence them. And what are some of these controlling influences that influence the fool? Over every single person who is not a believer, or a believer who is not placing himself under the authority of God's word daily, what are some of these influences? People are influenced and even driven by the course of this world, by the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age. The culture that they find themselves in. And what it is saying and teaching us. In other words, instead of having God's word guiding and directing them, people around them, culture, the spirit of this age is guiding them. But moreover, they're also driven by their desires, what they want in life. There's a third influence here, and that is Satan himself. His will. He's guiding them. Paul addresses the Ephesians in this letter, and he says to them, don't live like you used to. Just take the time, stop, and think, consider, look at where you're going. Don't live like the unbelievers under the power of this world, under the power of the flesh, and under the power of the devil. Don't be foolish, he says in verse 17, but understand what the will of God is. Because once you understand the will of God, that brings you back onto the path that leads to life. And the contrast again, the fool does not live by or understand the will of God, but the wise Christian lives according to and understand and is doing the will of God. Living obediently in that will of God. So when Paul refers to the will of God here, he's talking about God's will for us, which is clearly revealed in the pages of Scripture. If there's one thing that we know about our God, is that he's clearly revealed his will in these pages. You know, I often go to camp. I do the senior youth camp. And every year there's summer tricks that are finishing the end of their school year. And they come to me and they're like, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know if he wants me to go and study or work. I'm not sure what to do. And it's not like God is SMSing or WhatsApping me and saying, this is the direction you need to go. And I said to them, well, how is your Bible reading? And I'm not surprised that they don't read their Bible. I'm saying, but how can you understand the will of God if you're not reading, hearing, meditating on the will of God? How can you even understand to know him if you do not spend time with him? When Paul refers to the will of God here in this verse, he's talking about God's will for us, which is revealed in the Word of God, the Scriptures. There are choices that God commands in Scripture, and there are other things that he forbids in the Scripture. That is the moral will of God. And so, this morning, as we come to an end, we need to understand that there's things that we need to be honest about. It sounds all marvelous to know the will of God. It sounds all marvelous to walk in the right path and not do the wrong path. But let's stand still for a moment and ask, what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? If you want to know God's will, let me sum it up for you. What is God's will? Well, first of all, God's will is that you are to be saved. That you are called to be called a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. It says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to know, and he wants you to become a Christian. He wants you to be saved. If you are not sure if you are saved this morning, if you don't know that you know that you know that Christ is your Redeemer and your Savior and your Lord, then you are not yet within the first step of God's will. You need to know that you're a Christian. You need to know that you are saved. You need to know that Christ is your rock and that God is the sovereign God of creation. You need to know that. That's the first will of God. Secondly, God wants you to be serving. As a Christian now, what does he want? He wants you to be serving. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, Paul writes, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to read the word and you need to be able to think. You need to recognize the will of God and change your mind. He says, renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but, I love that word, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, thinking, meditating on scriptures. And that by testing, put it into practice, you may discern what is the will of God. If I do this, man, it doesn't feel like it's the will of God. And you know, the scripture says this is wrong. It's not the will of God. It's that simple. Test it. And then you'll find what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the second will of God. So God's will is that you no longer live for yourself once you experience salvation, but that you live for Him. Thirdly, God wants you submissive to all the authorities that He has put over your life. Some of us don't like this. We don't like the government. We don't like the police. We don't like Metro Police, that's for sure. But God wants you, that's His will, to submit, to be submissive to these authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Yes, it's in the Bible. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, our president in our country, or to the governors as set by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That's his third will. Submit to these authorities. Don't sit and mumble and grumble and speak ill of them every single day. You need to submit to them. It is God's will for you to humble yourself and put yourself under the authorities, the appropriate authorities that he has over your life. Number four, God's will is your sanctification, for you to be progressively made more like Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth as a Christian. God's will for your life is your sanctification, to become more like His Son. And fifth, God wants you to live a life of thankfulness. Be thankful for what you've got. Also, 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just in the good days. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That, in short, is the will of God. Five simple things. There's a lot more. But there's five simple things that we know is the will of God. Let me close by bringing all of this together for us. There's a path laid out for you to walk this year. 2025, there's a direction, there's a path that you're going to find yourself on. When we ask the question, how do I live a life that is pleasing to God while I'm on this path? And the pathway is marked out in every book of Scripture. Every book of the Bible that you read, you'll find this pathway marked out. Some places more explicitly than others. And if you are a Christian who genuinely is growing in the grace of God, plugged into the life of the church, a good church, and experiencing the grace of God, serving and being involved in ministry wherever God may have you, you are not wasting your time. You are being faithful and redeeming the time that God has given you. You are in no way then being foolish or being a fool. You understand God's will, and you do it. So today, you are on one of two paths. You need to stand still and recognize them. Today, you are on one of two paths. Either on the path of the righteous and the wise, or you are on the path of the foolish and the wicked. And the destination, folks, is very different. The destination is very different. And Paul says to us, as he did the Ephesian believers so long ago, to walk in wisdom and understand and do the will of God that is so clearly revealed for us in the Scripture. It's my prayer that you would today contemplate, be intentional on the path that you plan to walk this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is truth. And we thank you that we can build our lives upon this truth this morning, that we are, Lord, on two paths. And this morning the scripture says to us, be careful where we walk. consider where we're walking, to grab and seize hold of every opportunity that we have, and to finally know the will of God. And Lord, I plead with you this morning that you would give us the courage to change. So many of us don't like change. We don't want to change our lives, our habits, our thoughts, our patterns. We like where we are. There's no disruptions. There's no difficulty. Life is easy. But we know that on that path, we're heading in the wrong direction. Give us the courage, Lord, to step off that path and to take the right path, to contemplate and be intentional about the path that we're taking. And Lord, I pray, Lord, this is the prayer of my heart for this year, that we as believers would love one another, that we would really love one another, not just know one another, not just say hello and how are you doing and I can remember that this is happening in your life from last week, but that we would truly know one another, to know and see when the other one is on the wrong path, making the wrong decisions, making the wrong choices in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a heart for those, for our friends here that are here this morning. I pray that we would start acting like a church that really loves one another. That we would start taking your word serious and start taking the future, the destination of our brothers and sisters, that we would be serious about them. And that we would in love, courage, lead, guide, maybe sometimes even rebuke them. And so, Father, I pray that this year, may we never be the same Christian as we are today. May we at the end of this year stand up during worship time when we give our testimonies, and throughout this year just give honest testimony of the changes that God has brought into our lives, of the growth, the sanctification that we've experienced. May we never, Lord, by your will, never be the same Christians as we are here on the 5th of January 2025. But may we be more. May we be great in understanding, great in the knowledge of the will of God, and may you be great in our lives. And so I pray for my family, Lord. I pray for myself that this year would truly be a year where we seek the wisdom of God. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.